Apart from you, Lord, we are not able to grasp the concepts that you have left for us there. And so, Lord, as this afternoon we open your word, we just pray that you would help us and enable us to understand and really see those things in your word, Lord, that reflect what is in our lives and the needs for growth and correction that we see in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we attempt this, Lord, this afternoon, and I pray that we would hear your word and your word only this afternoon. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So you all have your Bible already open to the book of Ruth? Or maybe not. Before I start into the book of Ruth, I'd like to make a few comments. As the other two sessions, or the other two speakers, did their part, I was listening in, but at the same time I was glancing around the room. And as I glanced around the room, for one thing, I noticed that others were glancing around the room, but I noticed a few things about a few different ones of you. I'm not going to point you out and say, well, this individual is doing this, and this individual is doing this. I'm not going to do that. But I noticed that many of the characteristics that have been present in my life at different times are present in some of your lives. Now let me share with you some of the thoughts that have gone through my head before as I've listened to the opening of God's Word. There's a time in my life where coming to hear the Word of God was extremely boring. Put me to sleep. Just one of those things you had to put up with. Parents said that I had to do it, so, oh well, here we go. Then there were other times where, hey, interesting stories. Every once in a while, the speaker would say something that was halfway interesting, so I'd pay attention. The rest of the time, I just look like I'm paying attention, but actually my mind is about 3,000 miles away. Been there, done that. Didn't get the message, by the way. That often happens when we get distracted. I won't go into the details, but the Lord really has impressed on my heart the importance of His Word and the importance of attention to His Word. And I remember thinking sometimes, well, this speaker, you know, he's just not the best speaker in the world. I don't really enjoy him. He's kind of dry, kind of, you know. So I just, whoop, turn off the switch, and that's it. You know, I don't listen to the speaker. But one thing that the Lord has taught me is that while the Word of God is being preached, is being taught, is being read, it doesn't matter what kind of speaker, how dynamic, how old in the Lord, so to speak, this individual is, if the Word of God is being spoken, there are lessons to be learned. And there are things that we can see in this Word of God. I remember one speaker in particular, a fellow that went to Bob Jones University and spoke there. I really have no idea why he went to Bob Jones University to speak. He really did not have a whole lot to say. But the Lord taught me some important lessons that day from the Word of God that he spoke. It had nothing to do with what he said, but as he read the Word of God, the Lord spoke to my heart. Now maybe this afternoon, what I have to say about different passages in Ruth, you might think, oh, I already knew that. Or, what importance does that have to do with me? But if you'll open your heart to the Word of God, no matter what I say, the reading of His Word will be effective and will have an effect in your life. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, it will have an effect in life. Been mentioned a couple times this morning. Movies, TV, books, I don't know. What you like doing with your spare time, but I would expect that the great majority of the girls here today, young ladies here today, enjoy a good romance. And some of the guys really like them too, they just won't admit it. But still, they'll probably watch them and read them. Well, today we're going to look at a book in the Bible that actually has a line of romance through it. But this, instead of just being a story and being what now today what they do to romances is fill it with trash and sin, is one that is characterized by godliness in lives and following what God had planned out for these two individuals. And this is extremely important, and I think it's extremely important for each one of us. Some of you are still way too young to be thinking about marriage or girlfriends or whatever, boyfriend. But as you look to the future, don't be looking to the future as in, oh, I want a romance like the one I saw in the movie last night. Don't think of it that way. Don't think of, oh, I want a marriage like such and such pop star has. Because most of them don't have. They're non-existent. But think of the partner for your life as something that God will lead you in your life. Not that I'm out there looking and I'm searching and I'm investigating and I've got to know every girl in the world before I can pick the one that's for me. No. God knows. And just like in this case of Ruth and Boaz, God brought an individual from totally different country, totally different culture, different religions, and brought this individual close so that these two individuals would meet and be married. God can do the same thing for you. Sometimes we have this mentality that, well, you know, there's three girls in my church, and they're the only ones that are in my age range. And so I'm going to have to pick one of them. Well, not necessarily. My sister just got married about 6 to 8 months ago. And for a while, we were starting to wonder if what the Lord was planning for her. Because in our assembly, there really were no young men that fit my sister, so to speak. So, well, you know, God's going to work some way to bring a young man into her life, and he did. He brought a young gentleman from northern Mexico. He lives about 8 hours away. He happened to be at a youth camp that we were at, and they met, and the Lord did the rest. And it's always a joy to see how God works in individuals' lives. But the key is allowing God to work. If Ruth or Boaz had decided, hey, this is how we're going to do things, this is how we're going to plan it out, it wouldn't have worked. We would not have the story that we have today in the book of Ruth. I imagine that the majority of you have heard the story before, if not read the book. You're a little beyond the age of Sunday school age of, you know, we just tell you Bible stories. And so now we want to look into the story of Ruth, and instead of just looking at it as a story, we want to learn from the story some of the lessons that God has left for us in the story. The authorship of the book has been disputed over many years, and I'm not here today to say this is the author. Jewish tradition, and many of the Jewish historians, give the writing of this book to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and we can more or less set a date to this book, since the genealogy at the end of the book ends with David. Probably it was around his time. Why was Solomon not mentioned if David was mentioned? Well, maybe because Solomon wasn't thought of yet. And for David to be mentioned, obviously David had to be around already. So we can set the date more or less around right before his reign or during his reign or possibly slightly after the reign of David. Maybe Samuel wrote this book specifically for the purpose of showing the people of Israel who their new king was. That he had a right to the throne of Israel. Maybe that was the purpose why possibly Samuel wrote this book. It's interesting to see some of the themes nowadays on the news and business. And some of these themes are quite popular, and I do not want to start bashing some of these topics that are being debated at the moment. But one of these topics is feminism. And women don't have the rights they're supposed to have and all this. And I won't get into that today. But it's interesting to see here in Scripture God using the life of a woman to show clear lessons. Now, there are only books in the Bible that are named after women, which are Ruth and Esther. Okay? And in Esther, we have a Jewish girl. I hope you all know the story. A Jewish girl who marries a prominent Gentile, King. Got the name? Ahasuerus. Exactly. It's kind of a difficult name to pronounce. Different people pronounce it differently. It's a whole lot easier in Spanish. Just learn Spanish and downhill from there. So we have a Jewish girl who marries a prominent Gentile. Well, in Ruth, we have a Gentile girl who marries a prominent Jewish man, Boaz. Now, he wasn't a king, but he was, obviously, from what we see here in Scripture, quite wealthy and also prominent in genealogies. Also interesting to see that God used both of these women greatly, both Esther and Ruth. God used Esther to save his people at a time where they were coming to physical destruction. You remember the story where an edict had been established that all the Jewish people could be annihilated, totally destroyed. And God uses Esther to step in and to plead her case and the case of her people before the king. And God uses Ruth here in this book as an important link, a genealogical link. Now, that's father to son to the father to son, or mother to son, in the messianic line. And as we've already heard twice this morning, some of the genealogical line of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, obviously, we have Ruth and Boaz coming straight to David, and ultimately, as we know, that Christ was of the line of David. So, two women that were used greatly of the Lord in His purposes for His own people. We already heard this morning of another woman that was used by God in regards to His people, Rahab. And we heard a little bit ago about the important role that she played. We know the story of the two spies. And then we have in Matthew chapter 1, we find her name alongside her husband as mother of Boaz. You know, it's interesting to see how God, throughout history, has shown His grace to individuals that have no hope whatsoever to be part of His plan. Now, here we have Ruth. Now, just think for a minute here of Ruth. What kind of individual is Ruth? Where does she come from? Moab. Who are the Moabites? Where did they come from? Well, if we were to take the time in Scripture to go back, all the way back to the times of Abraham, and we know all the problems that Abraham had with nephew Lot. And then Lot had two daughters, and after they fled Sodom and Gomorrah, they went up in the mountains, and we know that terrible story as these two daughters had sons by their father. One of these sons was Moab. And all the Moabites come down through Moab. So Ruth came from Lot. Her genealogy leads back to Lot. And Israel continued to have problems, difficulties, strife with the Moabites. Just like Abraham and his herdsmen had strife with Lot's herdsmen way back when, the Israelites continued throughout their history to have difficulties with these individuals. So Ruth isn't one of these people that you say, wow, you know, what a family. This is a great family. No, not exactly. You might say, kind of questionable family. You know, what would God want an individual from this family for? This is a failure family. This is one of those families that you look on and you say, they did it wrong. This is bad. It was a mistake. And yet God in His grace says, no, I can use even things that man look upon as the worst, that man looks upon as mistakes, as terrible. I can use that. And He shows it in the life of Ruth. Look at Rahab, once again. An individual who was not known for being a good individual. Not known for being a reputable person. But yet God used her. And He brought her into the family of Israel. The line of Israel. The children of Israel. Who in that time were very closed. They were not supposed to intermarry. They were not supposed to allow others to mingle with them. And yet God brought in these individuals, showing once again His grace in the lives of Rahab and of Ruth. Now, let's look at the background a little bit about when this happened, this book happened. If you look there in chapter 1 of Ruth, in the first verse it says, now it came to pass in the days when, what? The judges ruled. Where else in Scripture do we find anything about that? That's a difficult question. In Judges, right? Okay, it looks like some people are falling asleep here. I'm going to have to wake you up. I have been known to embarrass individuals in my audience before. You realize that. I hope you're conscious of that. Point you out and say, okay, I want this individual to stand up, please. And they were asleep, by the way. No, I haven't done that. But I have been known for pointing out individuals in my audience that are not real awake or with me. So stay with me, all right? So here we have, in the time when the judges ruled. Okay, from what we know of the judges, of the time of the judges, what's the circumstances of the people of Israel? Great. Spirituality is just great. They're serving God, and everything is just wonderful because the judges are giving them great examples, and everything is just glorious, and that's why, you know, everything's just going fine here. Right? That wasn't the circumstances? No, it wasn't, was it? We find in Judges 21:25, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hey, that sounds familiar. Have you ever seen a society like that before, that everybody does what was right in their own eyes? That'd be disastrous, right? Where have you seen that before? We saw it before the flood. How about a little more recent? We're surrounded by it. Are we not? The society that we live in, are we not surrounded by individuals who guide their lives by what they feel is right? Hey, there are no absolutes. You can't say there are absolutes. Because what's right for me might not be right for you, but that's fine. We heard this morning of situational ethics. Whatever seems right to me and the circumstances that I am, hey, that's right. We're surrounded by a society very much like the time of the judges, where God was not king of their lives, where God did not have the preeminence. What do you do? What do I do? Do we do what is right in our own eyes? How do we judge what is right and what is wrong? Well, hopefully we do what we just did in our exercises. As we have these cases and we open the Bible and we find, well, hey, this is what we're supposed to do. It says right here, thou shalt not, or you should do this. That's how we should guide our life. That's how we find what is right and what is wrong. But do we actually do it? The example of the judges at that time, if you think back to a couple of the judges, Samson, Gideon. Oh, we think of Samson. Wow, what a great man of God. You know, all these Philistines that he destroyed, he liberated some at some point in time, different groups of the Israelites, and man, he just really did what God wanted him to do, right? Well, not exactly. He was a judge, and at times he heeded the word of God. And God enabled him to do great things. But yet, what is the example we see in his life? Permissiveness. Doing what was right in his own eyes. He kind of had the David syndrome, the sin that David fell into. As he looked about and he saw a woman. Hey, who cares that it was a Philistine woman? Well, God had established clear standards, and Samson didn't abide by them. And we see destruction that comes in his life. That was the example the people had at that time. What about Gideon? Oh, yeah, Gideon. We all know the story of Gideon, right? Where he definitely obeyed God. He went out and got the armies and then cut it down like God said to, and went out with 300 men and destroyed the enemies. Man, Gideon was a great man of God. Well, if you read a little further into his life, he wasn't exactly the prime example. Took many wives, concubines. Not a real good example. So these were the judges. These were the people that people were looking at for what is right in those days. So it's no wonder that we have the statement in Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's the background. That's the backdrop. We have this black backdrop, so to speak. Okay, this is Israel at this time. And then we have Ruth. Kind of like a diamond shining in the black. A sparkle of light amidst extreme darkness. And we have this beautiful story of how God takes this Moabitess woman, brings her out of her land alongside Naomi, brings her to Bethlehem, gives her a place amongst his own people. And we see the great pictures and analogies that we have in this book that even we can see in our own lives. We have a couple different things that happen in this book that might be a little bit confusing if we don't know the history or the background of the people of Israel at that time. One is Ruth, once she gets back to this country, what does she do? She goes out and finds a job in the closest factory. Right? Well, not really. I don't think they had factories back then. What'd she do? Come on. Speak up. Someone tell me. She picked up grain and stuff like that. Sounds like a good answer to me. I'm not sure what the stuff like that was, but she definitely picked up grain and probably a bunch of other stuff with it as she went along. Yeah, she went out and found a field and started picking up what was left behind by the reapers. Now, if we were to look back into the laws that were given by God, this was established for the purpose of those that did not have husbands, those that did not have income, the people that did not have substance at that time. The reapers were supposed to, as they cut, leave some behind for these individuals to go behind and to collect. And so her going out to a field like that wasn't just a, is this some Moabitess weird thing that she did? No. This was a custom of that time, and it was in accordance to an established mandate given by God Himself. We also find this interesting marriage situation where Ruth comes back, and for some reason, she's told to go to talk to Boaz, and he has to go talk to someone else, and the other individual has the right to take the property in her if he wants to, but he doesn't want to. And what is that all about? Well, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 25. I've got to ask you to turn because you're falling asleep on me. I recommend not putting your elbows on the table and your head on your elbows, because from experience, your head will soon disconnect itself from your elbow and you get a little whiplash. So be careful. Deuteronomy 25, And verse 5 and 6 say, if everyone dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Okay, so your husband dies, you don't just go out and find the next guy on the corner to marry. Okay, so you don't go to your most recent boyfriend from high school to marry him. Okay, no high school back then, but anyways. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Okay, so the brother of the one that died was supposed to come alongside and take the widow unto himself and marry her and bring up offspring unto his brother. Okay, now that doesn't mean that if I marry, my little brother comes along and I die, my widow's left behind, that he marries her and their last name remains Peasland, because in our time, everyone in the family has the same last name. And in those times, it didn't work exactly the same way. So you had the children of so-and-so, the head of the household, the father. Okay, so if I were to die, so to speak, and I leave a widow, which I'm not married, so that would be kind of hard, but I leave a widow to my brother, and they marry, it would be John Peasland's son, so-and-so. Okay, even though I was dead and it was actually his son, he would raise up offspring for my name. Okay, so that was the situation that was given. So that's why when we come into the situation with Boaz, he was a close kinsman, which just means a relative, okay, a close relative. But there was a closer one who is the one that he had to go speak to. And that's why the other person had the responsibility first, had to go with him, and he refused. And so Boaz had the responsibility and also the privilege of taking Ruth to himself. You know what's interesting? In a book that is this small and that's just pretty much a story, even in this book we find a lot of truth about God. It's really just a story. It tells us the story of Ruth and Naomi as they come back. And we see the story of Ruth as it develops with Boaz, and conclusion ends as they marry, and we see what comes out of their marriage, the genealogy at the end. So it's pretty much just a story. But the truth about God in this book is amazing. Names of God in this book. We see the name that Israel used often, Yahweh, used 17 times. The name of God Elohim and Shaddai, the Almighty, we also see mentioned a few times. But one of the things that I really like about this story, and this is in comparison to other stories that you might read. Hey, what do we read in other stories? We read a story and, oh, so-and-so went out and she just met him and he met her and, you know, love at first sight and all that wonderful stuff that we find in those kind of books and stories. But what's leading? What's orchestrating? Luck? Chance? Who's orchestrating in the book of Ruth? Just look throughout the whole book and you see it time and time again as it says, God. And God did. And they asked God. And they requested of God. Let's look at a few of them. In chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 6. Let's see. Jeremy, could you read that for me? Jeremy Stoll, please. 1:6. So what did she hear? She heard that the Lord had visited his people. Okay, so this is one of the mentions where we see God influencing, coming to the aid of his people as he comes alongside and visits them, in this case, in giving them bread. Now let's look at chapter 4 and verse 13. James Atwood, could you read it for us, please? Yes. Now, if we remember correctly, Ruth has already been married once. Okay? She already had a husband. What happened? Why were there no children? She was barren for that time. Okay? The Lord did not permit them to have children. Obviously, He had a plan. God was orchestrating. And yet, when the time comes, we see that the Lord gave her conception. The Lord was the one that reached down and orchestrated the situation so that everything would come in order, come along as His plan had ordered. God was the one that enabled Ruth to conceive. We also see God, the person of God, included in much activity in this book. I'll just look at a few of them. Let's see, let's just start right here, right next to James. I'm sorry, I've forgotten your name. The half-son of Brother Ross. What's your name? David. Okay, David, let's just go down the line here. The three of you will have David read 1, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, and then verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter, and then chapter 2 and verse 20. Okay? 1:13. Grievous. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord is working in her life. Okay, verse 20 and 21. Okay, once again, we see the Lord active in her life. We see the use of the word Sadai, the Almighty. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Okay, the Lord active in her life. Okay, and then 2:20. Blessed be He of the Lord, who hath not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead. The Lord, once again, active. He has not left off His kindness. Interesting, in comparison to what we just read in chapter 1. We read, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and have come back empty. And yet she recognizes later on, the Lord continues to deal with kindness to His servants. We also find requests for answers of prayer. We'll just look at them quickly. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 1. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. So once again, may the Lord do this in your life. The Lord be at work in your life. As Naomi calls upon the Lord to work in their lives. Chapter 2, and verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Once again, may the Lord continue to work in your life. May the Lord grant this in your life. What a difference it would be. This was obviously just dreaming, because I doubt it will ever happen. What a difference it would be if when we watched a movie or when we read a book, these stories were full of this. God orchestrated for good. And may God deal this way in your life. Now let me ask you, what are your dreams? What are your desires for future a future relationship? I hope it's that you desire a relationship like Ruth, that it be one of God dealing in my life. That after years of marriage, you might look back upon the time when you met, when the Lord led you to an individual, and you might say, let me tell you the story. And it might not be a story of, oh, and it just happened this way, and it's just one of these normal romances, but it might be one of, and God dealt with me this way. And God led me, and God led him or her. And God did this. And God worked in this way. And God continues to work. But if you notice, God only does that in lives of those who allow him and ask him to. You can see many examples, even today. I have friends that I, 5 years ago, would have said, this is one of the strongest Christians, one of the most solid believers that I know. And today, I can look back and see their lives. They're married. Sometimes they're still married. Sometimes they're no longer married. Because they did not allow the God of Israel to work in their lives. What will you do with God in your life? What will you do in the relationships that you have? Will you be allowing God to work and calling upon God? God, work in my life. Don't let me do this without you. I don't want to take a step in my life toward any relationship without you being the one that are directing, that are guiding, that are dealing with me with this. Obviously, covering a book like this, even though it's only 4 chapters, introducing it is a hard thing to do, especially when you don't know what the rest of the topics will be on this book. But an introduction is slightly difficult to do. I'm trying to give you a slight overview of what the passages contain. And 2 key words stood out to me as I studied through this book. One being the Hebrew word that is used for redeem. It's the word that's used for redeem, for redeemer, for redeemed, all throughout the book. We find it 20 times. Obviously, quite an important word. As we see this kinsman redeemer, as the term is used, as Boaz has the opportunity of redeeming Ruth, redeeming what had been of this other man that had died, and redeems his territory and his wife, and brings her unto himself. What imagery, what picture, what analogy of the believer. We were far from God. We were Moabites, so to speak, okay? We were the worst. We're terrible. God shouldn't want us, so to speak. We're terrible. We're undesirable. And yet God reaches over, says, no, you come over here, and offers us an opportunity. Just like Ruth had the opportunity, and she went. Orpah decided to go back. But Ruth was determined to go with her. And she was brought into the family of God. And we have that same opportunity. I have no doubt that probably in a group this size, unfortunately, there might be someone here that is not saved. Maybe you've always grown up in a Christian home. You've been to church every Sunday for all your life that you can remember. But you've never really come into the situation of recognizing, I am of the worst, I'm terrible, and I need help. I need a redeemer. I need to be bought. And God has already paid the price. And like Boaz, He is able and He is willing to pay the price for your redemption. My prayer for each one of you today is that this might be a reality in your life. Some of you are quite young still. It doesn't matter. You can still understand the concepts. And I pray that it might be a reality in your life. Okay? It's hard to deal with topics such as biblical thinking if you don't have the basis. And maybe as we're talking through these things today, you're like, who cares? You know, I don't want to do that. You know, I do whatever I want to. Ah, exactly. When God has come into our lives and transformed us and redeemed us, then we can look to Scripture and be led by the Bible in our living day to day. The other second word that seemed to be a key word in this book was the word in Hebrew that I had a teacher in school that just loved this word, and he loved the pronunciation of it. So I'm going to pronounce it for you just like he pronounced it. He said, this word, chesed. I don't know if that's really how it's said in Hebrew. I have really no clue. It's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D. Kind of cheesed, something like that. But the meaning of this word is loving kindness, mercy. And it's a powerful word. We find it throughout Scripture, and it almost seems that as we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a development of this term throughout Scripture. Why? Because that's who God is. He's a loving God. He's full of mercy, kindness. It's a loyal love, a faithful love, one that is pretty non-existent among humans. You know, we tell people, hey, oh, I love you. I really hear that term all the time. It really bothers me. Because most of the time that I hear it, it's not true. I hear it every year with my roommates, because most of my roommates always have girlfriends. And so they call their girlfriend on the phone, and, oh, I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And then it's like, what happened to Sue? Oh, I dropped her. I'm going up the roof now. Faithful love. I thought you loved her. Oh, yeah, well, you know, she blew it, you know. So that's not God's love. That's not chesed. That is an unfaithful love. But God's love for us is a faithful love, a love that does not drop us when we blow it. What a difference. And may our love for others be this kind of love, a loyal love, not a love of circumstance, not a love of, oh, because, you know, I love you because you have something to offer me. You know, that is so often what people look at, what young people look at. Oh, I love her. That's why I'm going to marry her. Why do you love her? Well, she's beautiful. Ah. It's because she has something to offer, something that she has that you want, and that's why you love her. What we have that God wanted that caused Him to love us. Absolutely nothing. There was nothing in us that God would say, ah, I need this individual. So, come here. No. God's love is a sacrificial love. He gave His Son for those of us that were the worst, that had nothing in us that He might say, oh, I need this. I desire this. No. That's not God's love. God's love is faithful, loyal. And we see that here in this book. The book of Ruth has many changes in theme. It begins out with emptiness. As Naomi comes back and it's all been destroyed, everything she had, she says, I went out full and I was gone. I lost my husband, I lost my sons, I'm broke, I have nothing. Call me Mara, call me bitterness. Don't call me Naomi. Emptiness, it starts out with. And yet as we see throughout the book that God shows time and again His provision, His chesed, His loyal love in her life and in the life of Ruth, the life of Boaz, we see God dealing with each individual. Going from emptiness at the beginning of the book to great fullness at the end of the book. And isn't that the story of our lives, those of us that are in Christ? What's the story of your life today? I was empty, but now I'm full. If you still feel empty, maybe it's because you've never come to the fountain to be filled. Maybe today you're in the situation that I was in for 10 years of my life, thinking that I was a Christian, that, oh, yes, I've been saved. I mean, hey, I go to church every Sunday. What do you expect? I've said prayers at different times. Yeah. But I was empty. And it wasn't until I recognized I'm a Moabite. I'm far from God. I'm empty. I'm terribly destituted. I'm far from the glory of God. I don't point over here every time I say that just because... Here, I'll do this, okay? But I'm far from God. And until I came to the point that I recognized that, was I able then to turn to God and realize, God, I have nothing in and of myself. I'm empty, I'm destitute, and I need you. Ruth and Naomi were destitute. They were empty. And only through God's provision of a kinsman redeemer were they full once again. And it was a beautiful picture, seeing Ruth brought out from the Moabites, brought to the family of God, the children of Israel, and not only that, but to see the line that she's brought into. As she comes in, marries Boaz, the son of Obed, Jesse, David, down on the line, and our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege for an individual like Ruth. Was she deserving of such a privilege? No. But it was by the grace of God. Hey, God used Ruth, undeserving. God used Rahab, undeserving. God used so many people in the Bible we could see, we could look example after example of people that God has used as instruments that weren't fit, but God used them. Hey, you might be thinking today, God can never use me. I don't know how to sing. I don't know how to preach. I can't do this. I can't do that. God can't use me. Don't say that. Because when you are to the point of realizing that you cannot do anything, that's when God can use you the most. Because it's no longer, hey, I'm a great speaker and that's why God can use me, as the example we heard in the case study a little bit ago. As he was confident in his own physical abilities. It's only when we turn to God for him to use us and not us to use ourselves for him. It's him working through us. God rewards in lives that allow him to serve, to use them to serve, that works in their lives. In the New Testament we find, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Ruth lost her life. Everything that was life for Ruth was gone. She left it behind. But she gained it all. Didn't she? She gained it all. How much better it was after she gave up her old life. Hey, we can have full life too. We can have a full life in Christ if we allow him to use us, to work in us. Now I recognize that some of you are just sitting there and it's blowing over. It's going out in one ear and out the other. Some of you don't care what I say. Some of you don't even care what the book of Ruth says. And I'm sorry if that's that way. But my prayer is that each one of us would truly desire to see God work in our lives just as God did in Ruth's life. And it's only when he's working in our life that we have a full life and not the emptiness, not the bitterness that we see at the beginning when Naomi is far from her people, far from her land. Let's pray. Father, I do not know the condition of the hearts of these individuals here today. I do not pretend to understand what they think and what they desire and what they possibly see in their future. But Lord, you see their hearts and you see their desires, what they really want. And Lord, I pray that each one would desire to allow you to work in their lives. Or maybe there's some here today that have not even turned their lives over to you for salvation. Lord, may this happen soon. May they turn their lives over to you today, if at all possible, Lord. That they might recognize their need before it's too late. Lord, the hour is late and your table. We do not know how much longer you will linger. We'll tarry without coming back for us. Lord, I pray that none of those that are here today might be left behind when you return. And Lord, if we have turned our lives over to you, those that have, be at work in our lives. May it be said of our lives, God was at work. God used. God moved. And not John did and John said and John did this and that the other. Anything that John says is void unless it comes from you. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word that has been spoken today to work in these lives here today. Lord, protect, guide, and direct in each one of our lives. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.